If you would, and you have your Bibles there, you want to turn to the book of Jude. We'll be taking much of our lesson today from the ideas and teachings found in this writing. And I want to tell you that as I was reading the book of Jude recently to prepare for our study of that text, I was astounded by how much truth and how many lessons are folded into such a brief, succinct, and efficient writing. Now, I read this book through and contemplated the teaching there several times, realizing that I may not have been giving this short book the consideration it merits. And unfortunately, Patty and I were away the Sunday that we studied that here, so I didn't get to participate in what you all had to say, and so you may have covered some of the things I'm going to talk about today, but still I would like to present what I believe are some relevant points. So if you have your Bibles there, and I have it on the overhead as well, if you don't want to open your Bibles, but it says in verse 1 there, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Isn't it interesting there? The writer declares himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And you know, the Apostle Paul and Peter declared themselves servants of Jesus Christ as well. In Romans chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. And John, in writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, I believe includes us in that resplendent grouping. He says in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. Now understand, this book was written to those churches there in Asia, but by inclusion, if they were in Christ and they were servants, then folks, so are we. And if we are considered in the same classification as those dedicated souls, then surely we need to consider the importance of being a servant of Jesus Christ. And you know, a servant is one, and this definition came from the Webster's 1913 dictionary. I use older dictionaries a lot, because I think we've become a society that's in such a hurry, we need to know everything right away. And so modern dictionaries, you look up a word and you got one or two little words there. That's more to me like a thesaurus than a dictionary, especially if you look online at these definitions. I believe these older dictionaries gave more diligence to explaining what a word meant. So a lot of times I will use those. That's just a side anyway. But it says, one who serves or does services voluntarily or on compulsion. A person who is employed by another for menial offices or other labor and is subject to his command. A person who exerts himself for the benefit of another, his master, employer, or subordinate helper. So did you notice that part that says voluntarily? Now we all know that our God is not in the forcing business. We've all taken this servant role on voluntarily. We were baptized into Christ. We took that role. We wanted that. It's not a compulsion. It's something we want to do, something we ought to delight in. Then he says, subject to his command. Subject means we obey. We must comply with our Lord's commands, whether they are due commands or don't commands. And I think a lot of us have a harder time with the due commands than we do the don't commands. You'll meet a lot lot of folks today that believe they don't have to do anything to belong to Christ. They believe the Old Testament was full of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We only have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we're okay. I would be much more concerned with Jesus accepting our service than accepting Him. And I understand the concept there. We do that. But the point is, you cannot consider yourself a servant of Christ and think you have no duty to labor for Him. Goes on to say, exerts himself. And notice, that's clarification to this meaning. Most of us have exerted ourselves sometime in the past in our lives. And so we're familiar with what exertion entails. So it goes on to say that exertion is for another. That's an important point. Here it says a master. And I want to tell you what an interesting master we have. Matthew 25, and I almost didn't put this text in here because we read that text a lot. But it's relevant to the point. Verse 37 says, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. You see, we don't have to go out and look for ways to serve Christ. He's given us the secret here. And it's much easier than we think. And we could find a lot of examples of serving Christ in the Scriptures, but I want to stay here and kind of study what Jude has to say about it. It says in verse 3, Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now Jude simply wanted to write to these brethren, to delight with them, to delight in them all having this common salvation in Christ, all sharing a common bond, all enjoying that peace that passes all understanding. But he says, I can't do that. I wanted to, but I can't, because I have to address these issues that have come up. I have to straighten you out. I have to remind you of some very basic things. And so he gives a warning. There in verse 4 he says, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, creeping in unaware, that speaks to someone's character. Those who want everyone to perceive them as being a Christian, but not really committing themselves to serving Christ. And we have to be really careful here. Some of these indeed have impure motives. But some of them, like some of us, may not realize the seriousness of our failing. And we'll see this develop as we continue on. Verse 6 says, The angels who did not keep proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, I've done a great deal of studying about what this reference to angels in their domain means. And I've heard a lot of discussion about that. And a lot of it is just pure speculation. And a lot of it is just plain wrong. I think it's included here in this text to teach us a lesson, to let us know how hard it is to resolve these problems. If it's hard for the angels, then we need to be doubly diligent, don't we? Jude points out some problems. Verse 7, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now Paul tells us in Romans 15 at verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. And the lessons pointed out by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah ought to burn a permanent, deep understanding on our consciousness that sexual immorality and homosexuality are repulsive to God, and He takes it very seriously. And yet, verse 8, Jude says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. We need to talk a little bit about context here before we go on. I've heard a lot of preachers, and I've heard a lot of teachers say that context is made up of the verses immediately before and immediately following the verse that we have under consideration. And that is true as far as it goes. That is called immediate context, and it is vital to our understanding. But it goes a whole lot farther than that, especially when we're considering Scripture. When you are considering a passage of Scripture to try to understand it, you have to examine the adjoining verses, but you also have to take into account the book, its place in the Bible. Who wrote it? Who did they write it to? Why was it written? In this case, how does it fit into the New Testament? How does it fit into the Bible as a whole? How does it fit in with what we know about God and His nature and how He deals with mankind? Because now this writer is going to take the specific sin of sexual immorality and the dire punishment resulting from that, and begin to compare it to other situations we find throughout Scripture. Defiling the flesh, he says. Now, it's easy for us to see Sodom and Gomorrah and understand that sin as defiling the flesh. But did you ever consider rejecting authority as defiling the flesh? What about speaking evil of dignitaries? I tell you this, we have to be real careful here. There are people running our country that I think they're taking us down a very dangerous and a very immoral path. And I can talk about that. But I need to be very careful how I speak about those people. Look what verse 9 says here. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a rivaling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now that's the only verse I know about in the Bible that talks about that event. So that's the context. Michael contended with the body of Moses. That's all we need to know. The important thing, though, for us, the lesson here, is this archangel's humble, quiet, submissive spirit, willing to trust God to dish out the just rewards. And you contrast that with verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Now you don't want to corrupt yourself with this kind of mindless behavior. Jude says, woe to them, verse 11, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And you know something common to all three of those references? All of those problems were caused by selfishness, looking out for their own interests first, their own unnatural lusts. And contrast that with what Paul told the Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And if you consider that along with the passage we quoted from Matthew chapter 25, you can see that looking out for someone else, looking out for someone else's interest, is in fact serving Christ. But about these people, we are warned, verse 12, there are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And all these adjectives, descriptions, have something in common. They are utterly useless. Clouds with no water, trees with no fruit. And what about their outcome? He says that it is the blackness of utter darkness. And I know that it is easy for us to see this consequence for those who refuse to obey Christ and be baptized. But Christians, the folks under consideration here, it says have crept in unaware. That means they were members of those congregations. They were participating in the worship. And they are earning for themselves the blackness of utter darkness. Don't let that lesson be lost. Verse 14, Jude says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And those who have consciously crept in, and those who have not considered their behavior, are put in the same boat. God is going to execute judgment on them all. And that's why we made such a point before about context. What comes next is something we need to pay careful attention to, something we have to be on guard against in our own lives, because Jude is now going to compare the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah with selfishness, with uselessness. He says these are, in verse 16, grumblers. Here we go. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words to flattering people to gain advantage. And grumblers and complainers, you see that? They're being compared with sexual immorality. We know there are no big sins and little sins. God considers all sin lawlessness. And one unrepentant sin can keep you out of heaven. But come on! Have you ever really considered that grumbling and complaining is a sin? And that sin will keep you out of heaven? You know, you attend the services and you're confident you're offering the proper amount according to how God has prospered you, and you participate in the worship to the best of your ability. But are you grumbling and complaining? Now, I don't know if there's anyone here guilty of that, but I've had enough dealings with some saints to know it is a problem. For some, it's a very real problem. And they just don't think about it. Or they don't think it's a problem. The writer here says, it's a very serious problem. And it will keep you out of heaven. So please, if you are disposed to complaining, I implore you, examine yourself. Change your attitude before it's too late. The next part of that, flattering people to gain advantage, I think that might be talking about those who always want to have their own way. They maneuver and scheme to be the final authority on every decision the congregation has to make. There's only one thing you can say about that. It ain't about you. The gospel is about Christ. And your involvement in it is how are you going to serve Christ. That's what we need to keep in mind. But Jude gives us a solution. Verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have something to say about those words in a minute. But listen here. He says, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. We've already considered the actions of these people. But I want to point out to you the damage they can inflict on a congregation. He says, they cause divisions. Now that's not just some words. That's not just some unfortunate condition for some poor congregation over there. It is serious business. And I'm telling you, God takes that very seriously. I want to direct you to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. You see that? These are abominations to God. That's a very, very putrid, a very disgusting hate He has for these things. And in the context we talked about, if you believe these were abominations in the Old Testament, but not now, you don't understand context. And I don't think you understand God either. Causing division is an abomination to God. Jude says, but you. Now I love those words. But you. Having just made these people aware and us aware of sinful conditions of those who purposely or unwittingly are sinning, Jude separates out the true disciples with those words, but you. I'm going to tell you what to do to be pleasing to God. I've already told you what insincere and unaware people are doing. And I've pointed out what to look for in those individuals. And now I'm going to tell you, the true believer, what you're going to be doing. Isn't that great? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some having compassion, making a distinction. I'm sure there's a lot could be said about that. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Brethren, if you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you have to have compassion. You must build yourself up in the faith, and you must look out for others. There has to be a beginning to this service, though. Acts 17, verse 30 says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so if you've never obeyed Christ by repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Jesus Christ, and being baptized for the remission of those sins, you have that opportunity now. We can baptize you. You can leave this building a child of God, a servant of Jesus Christ. If you have done that, maybe you've sinned in such a way you need to make a confession of that sin. We would hear your confession, pray for you, pray with you. If you just want the prayers of the saints, whatever your need is, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation.